as we go. So let's join in and with what God is I believe has shared with us as we're getting back into Philippians. We've talked about the feasts and how God has directed using the feast to help us understand Scripture better. We'll bring those back up periodically and talk about those again, refresh our minds about some of the different aspects of those feasts and how they really do impact the understanding of Scripture for us to better understand Jesus. We're going to be in Philippians 1:14, and then Acts 16, 17 through 25 is going to be the major part. Those are in your bulletin so that you can see those, where we're going to be heading out in the most, mostly. But let's go into a word of prayer again. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for your love for us, and that you have made a way that we can be in a relationship with you, that we can come to talk to you about these pains and struggles and the hurts that we have. The I don't know about tomorrows, Lord, I can bring those to you. Lord, help us, give us courage, give us strength, Lord. We need it. That's why we're here, Lord. We need you, period. Lord, we love you because you're great and you're wonderful. Lord, I pray that you narrow my mind into focusing it into what it needs to be shared today. And Lord, we thank you that you've brought us here. Pray for those who weren't able to make it today, Lord God. So they pray that they feel your presence and they know your spirit is near. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, my voice is a little dry. It's fitting. The Lord places something on your heart to that He just brings out Scripture specifically for our church, and then something happens throughout the week, and He just amplifies and says, "I say thank you." And with the struggles that I had shared with you, with Mircea and Alina and Tom and Brenda and Miss Betty, and there's others here in our congregation who are going through struggles, and they can be physical, and they can be spiritual, they can be emotional, but we're going through struggles. It can be financially, it can be so many different things that we go through. So it's very broad spectrum of different struggles that we have, but I hope that today that you're going to be encouraged in some of the things that Paul and Silas share with us and show us today. I won't hit every aspect. I won't hit every single issue that people are dealing with, and I don't mean make light of any of them. So I share that in the forefront just in case I do stumble up in something like that. Because every situation that we go through, every circumstance is very, very important and is very real, and it's as much as important to me. My issue is your issue is very much important to you, and it's very much important to God. Every struggle has, there's no belittling of one struggle than another one. All of them are very important. So as we get in, trials and struggles are this, they're just simply a part of life that have happened since the fall. When Adam and Eve, when they took the direction of going in their own direction, listening to the evil one, there was destruction that started to happen. So these pains and these struggles, they just are naturally, they happen in life now. And we have to deal with them and receive the repercussions of what choices that somebody else had made. You know, I would rather not have those issues to be a part of my life. I would rather walk in a road that just will not have these struggles, not to have Mircea go through the pains that he has, a dear friend. Don't want that. His pain, I feel his pain too, because he's my friend and I love him. Alina's pain, I feel that pain as well because I love her too. I feel Michelle's pain as she hurts for them because I love her too. I would rather have that not be a part of life. So I would do whatever I can to do my best to steer away from any struggle that I could possibly do and hardship. And I think most of us are like that. I don't know of too many people who'd want to go straight into hardship. First choice. And there's nothing wrong with that, not wanting to have those struggles to go in and wanting to get away from those. But today we're going to see a couple guys who chose to accept hard situations when they do come in their path. They chose to accept it because I hope we're going to see their heart and their purpose and why they would do something like this. And they would willingly choose to approach a lifestyle that says, I'm willing to accept the hardships. And it's an important question for each one of us as we go through and we listen through today of, am I willing to let the hardships come in? Even though I don't want them, but am I willing for them to come in? If they do come into our path, whatever that is, whatever the hardship is, how little we might think it is or how gigantic we might think it is. So in Philippians 1:14, it says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, having been convinced by my chains or his bondings or his imprisonment of Paul, to a greater degree, they were brave without fear of the word of God to speak into preaching it more so. So because of what Paul went through, there were a group of other believers that became more, they became stronger and more confident to share the gospel because they knew, well, Paul's going through a bunch of different struggles and he's imprisoned. That could happen to me. Am I willing for that to happen? And some said, yes, I'm willing for it to happen. So they were encouraged by Paul's life. So what we're going to see today, one of the truths that we see out of this is that a life that is devoted to Jesus will convince others of his realness. It's our lives devoted to Jesus will convince others of his realness. And Paul's life, as they saw him in chains and imprisonments, said there's something true about what he's talking about in this Jesus that he's sharing, that he would go through and allow himself to go through these struggles on purpose if God opened that door and allowed that to happen. That's pretty amazing. And we've talked about some of the struggles that he went through that I won't bring back up, but they were very difficult. So our lives impact others for the good or for the bad. But Paul and Silas, they chose to live this life for Jesus. In Mark 6:7, Jesus calls the disciples. He says to them, he summons the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and he instructed them that they should take nothing on their journey except for a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. I want to stop there for a second. God is instructing and he's preparing the hearts of the disciples for a work. All the disciples could have said, I'm out on this one. Don't send me on this one. But they were sent out and they were willing to go out where Jesus was going to send them. There's a willingness. And then Jesus, he tells, I'm sending you and preparing you out, and it's going to be, I'm with you, and I'm going to give you my authority. So he is with them. But any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake off the dust off your soles for your feet for a testimony against them. There are going to be people, there are going to be situations where they just don't receive what they have to say. They're not going to receive a blessing that God wants to give. They're not going to want to receive the truth of God's love, the gospel. They just don't want it. So there's going to be some opposition that's going to take place. Shake your feet off and go off to the next direction. So Jesus is already sharing with them there is going to be some butting up against something else or somebody else. And then in John 15:18, he gets a little bit more deeper with this. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, hate's a strong word, but it's used in the right context here. The world hates Jesus. It hates Jesus. So when you want to live your life for him, there's going to be some opposition because the world can't stand it. So when we make a choice, I want to walk with Jesus, there is going to be the opposition. Jesus gives it already. Be ready for it. It's understandable because they hated me first, so they're going to hate you because you are my proclaimers. You are sharing the same ideology that I'm sharing. You're sharing the same gospel and the truth to others, and the world's going to hate you. So expect it. But what he doesn't share is how they might hate him. We see from the examples of the disciples that 11 of them, well, 10 that were left, 10 out of the 11, after Judas hung himself, they committed, they were a martyr's death. that they died. We see in Paul's life he was beaten and flogged and thrown in prison. There's bad things that really happen. When somebody hates you, they can come up with the worst, can't they? And many times in our situations, we just hear, you know, words that we might not like, or we get isolated, pushed off to the side, we get pushed down a little bit, but not necessarily to this degree, but it could happen. But they were willing. They were willing for something like this to take place, because they were surrendering to the will of God in these situations. And what we see is that when somebody says, I want to follow Jesus and I choose God, I choose to let you bring into my life whatever you desire. Because we know that God is all sovereign, and he can make things happen and he can make things not happen. He can allow things to happen, take place, and he can cause things to take place. So every situation in our life, God either has caused it or he has allowed it. And we go to him and we ask him, Lord, why? And can you change it? When I think of my friend Mircea. But there's this perspective that the disciples had that I hope our hearts get to this point, if it already isn't. That they came and they said, I'm going to surrender to the will of God in the situations that I come across. I'm going to submit to his will in it. And what we're going to see in our passage when we get into Acts is that because they submitted to the will of God in these situations, they're able to see their situation in a totally different light. If I, like I said in the beginning, I would want to steer away from all of this hurt and walk down a road that's nice and easy and comfortable for me. But when I'm willing to walk that road, Jesus is going to open my eyes to maybe the why, maybe not. But he's going to show me and show others more of himself in those hard situations, because people are going to see the realness of God in my life in the tough times. And God's going to show me where I'm really at. Do I really, really trust him? Would I really, really go to him? He's going to peel back the layers of my heart. Lord, I want to surrender to your will, and he's going to show me where my relationship is with him. So a lot of beautiful things do take place in difficult situations. But let's look at Paul's in Acts 16:16. And it says, it happened that as they were going to a place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination — this is the spirit of the python, which is a spirit of fortune telling back then — met us, and he was bringing her master's profit by fortune telling. We see, you can read in Deuteronomy 18 a little bit about how God opposes that, and it's an abomination, and it's absolutely wants nothing, no part of any believer to be a part of witchcraft, astrology, any of those type of things that are looking opposite of him and not going to him as the Lord God Almighty. Well, this word, what we see is that a demon comes to meet Paul and Silas. It's an actual demon in this girl that is going to be presenting herself to him. And this word met, humatesai, has the meaning of an aggressive confrontation. An aggressive confrontation that she is coming to him. But she's not coming to them with physical confrontation. She's coming to them with an aggressive form of words. And we're going to see what she has to say. So they have a real demonic attack here. We're going to see in this passage spiritual battle of trusting to follow Jesus, follow God or not. Spirits can overtake an unsaved person, but not a believer. And if you're walking with God, at some point you're going to have this confrontation of the demonic. So for many days she continued, but Paul was annoyed and turned to her and commanded that the spirit would come out to her. And in verse 17, what she was saying was, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, you are proclaiming the way of salvation. Doesn't that sound like a really good thing that she's proclaiming? These are men of God proclaiming the way of salvation. You would think that this is a good thing, that she is bringing people to them, but she's doing it in such a way that would actually kind of be an annoyance for other people, that they would want to turn away from listening to even Paul and Silas. So Paul says, "I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her." And at that very moment, it did. Paul confronts evil with God's power, and it leaves. He doesn't try to confront situations and handle situations on his own strength. Whatever trial, whatever struggle we're going through, God never asks us to deal with it on our own strength. Only in his power, in his timing, in his strength does he ask us to come to him with. Because in the midst of our physical ailments, confrontations with people, we're in a spiritual battle. And in Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that says you'll be able to stand against the evil schemes of the devil. For your struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of this wickedness in this heavenly places." When I think of my friend Mircha, he's in a spiritual battle. His body is dying, at least if we think of this point, unless God has healed him. But the enemy is out there pressing him. Your God is weak. Your God is not real. Your God does not care about you, or he would have touched and healed your body. Where is your God now? The spiritual battle is there, but the world watches. How does he respond when we don't understand the questions, the answers of why, and the questions? And we can't respond to, "I don't know why God hasn't healed him at this point. I don't know." But people are watching him. How do you respond when it looks like God is not moving in the way that we want? So we're in a spiritual battle, and Satan wants to destroy his relationship. If he can be convinced God does not care about you, where does he go from that point? "I won't turn to God. I'll turn to other things. I'll get angry at God. I'll move away from him. I don't want anything to do with him." That's a possibility. That's a choice that he could make. Or he can trust God, lean closer into him, allow him to speak words of truth in his life. Not the outside world, where the demonic is there and speaks through people who can be influenced. In verse 19, "But when her masters saw their hope and their prophet was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace of the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are throwing the world into great confusion, being Jews, and they are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept, to observe, being Romans.'" The demonic will make people think selfishly. You've taken away, this girl was possessed by a demon and being used, and God did a miraculous in that lady's life. She's been delivered. She's been freed. Shouldn't we rejoice? But her masters said, "Great, there goes my money. There goes my money. There goes my livelihood. Thanks. Thanks, Paul. I'm mad at you now. And I'm gonna take care of you." God just did a miraculous work. Evil will try to cover it up, make us selfish. But we're also going to see that God did a miraculous work, but yet it's going to look like the evil is going to win out, because Paul and Silas are going to go into prison, or they're going to be jailed. "The crowd rose up against them, and their chief magistrates tore their robes off, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And they struck them with many blows, and they threw them into prison." commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a commandment, they threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in shocks in the stocks. They absolutely didn't want them to get away. They wanted to keep them away from as many people as possible, so they're going to throw them into the most darkest place where only the people that we really don't want anybody to see anymore, they're there, not being seen anymore. Paul and Silas in the beginning said, "Lord, I will follow you and let you bring to me whatever you desire. I'm going to proclaim your name." And we live in a world of superheroes where the superhero has the strength to overcome and move through situations, and they seem invincible, and they seem like they've got it all. They're going to overcome it every single time. And Paul, and the Lord says, "Okay, if you're willing to go with me, I will take you into places. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult." And what he told them in John came true here. The world hates me, so they're going to hate you. I don't know how the world's going to hate me, but God does. And they were beaten, flogged, and thrown in prison. Looks like their God is pretty weak right now, doesn't it? Where is God in this situation? But what we miss is that God has something greater in store if we walk through the struggle with him. He's got something magnificent on the other side. Because the story doesn't end here with them going to the prison. There's more to it. But in the midst of this, that there's a price, standing with God, that doesn't come without a price. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In the midst of their darkest time right now, in darkness, they're praying to God, "God, I need you. I need you in this situation. I'm hurting. My body aches. I've been beaten with rods. I've got bruises, cuts all over my body. There might have been some broken bones. Because the world hates. And people who hate, they want to destroy." So these guys were probably pretty messed up. But yet they say, "God, I trust you and I love you. Because I know, because I said today, this morning, I get up, God, and I want to serve you with my life. So whatever comes my way, if I'm walking with you, you're with me right by my side, and you're not going to allow something, you're going to either allow it or cause it to happen in my life. So whatever happens, I know this is your will for my life." Paul and Silas are going to see this beating as something totally different than the world's are going to see. The world's going to say, "Man, we just crushed your God. Your God is weak." Paul and Silas is saying, "God, we did this for you because there's nothing more in life than to walk with you. And you allowed this to happen. And I trust you. If I die in this cell, I trust you. I'll be with you. The streets of gold. Lord, give me strength. Give me strength to endure this pain." And then they start to sing praises. "God, you're so wonderful." Songs like we sing here at church. "You're so wonderful." And the people around, because Paul and Silas, they could have said, "No, I'm not going to say anything else. I'm just going to keep this to myself. I don't know what God's doing. I just don't know." But they said, "I walk with you today. God, I know you're doing something. I don't quite know what it is, but I trust you. I trust you in it." So they could praise God in the midst of their struggle. And what happens is that everybody on the outside, these other prisoners, are looking going, "You guys are messed up. You got beaten. Thrown in here. I'm here, I'm hungry, I'm tired, and you're sitting here praising this God who's got you in shackles. Shut up. Stop singing. You guys are messed up." Isn't that so opposite of what the world would do? But there's a joy. Friends, when you know Jesus in your heart and you've said, "God, I want to surrender," there's a difference between saying, "I know Jesus in my heart, but I haven't surrendered over to him what I want to do today. How I want to do things today, where I want to go, what I want to do, what I want to do." You hear all the eyes? There's a difference between, yes, I love Jesus, but You know, I kind of want to do my own thing. And then there's a difference when somebody says, I love Jesus, and I just want to do whatever he wants me to do. Whatever he allows in my life, he's with me. He's moving through. He sees the future. I don't, but I'm going to trust him and I'm going to praise him in the midst of it right now because he's got something good. He always has a purpose behind everything that he does that's going to be good and wonderful. Sometimes we have things that happen to us because we live in an evil world. But God is there. And he will turn what is broken and he will switch it around and make it something beautiful. And that's what he's going to do in this story. They're broken. Evil has happened and hit them. It happened to be a physical beating on them, which can affect them emotionally. But God's not done and he's not finished. And they are trusting in God. Could you imagine the jailer on the outside going, why they put me down here? I just want to go home with my family. Get out of here. And suddenly there came a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. God does the miraculous right here. Friends, this miraculous is not just for 2,000 years ago. Are you with me? God's miraculous happens today, and you've seen God miraculously touch Julie here in the sanctuary. You've seen in other people in your lives, you've seen God do the miraculous. My friend, Brother Bartow, miraculously was healed of cancer, brain cancer, that is so rare. How many years now? 13 years, praise God. God does the miraculous here today. Was Paul asking God, please get me out of here? He probably. God, I have work to do. I want to spread the gospel with more people. God, please, I need you to get me out of this place. How are you going to do it? But God, if you don't, I'm still going to praise you. I'm going to leave it in your hands and what you want to do and how you want to show yourself. I'm going to leave it in your hands. But friends, God does the miraculous today. And when he does it in your life, hold on to it. Write it down. It's a benchmark of God showing who he is. And if you've got those moments that you can think of right now, share them with friends. On Wednesday nights, we come together and we share about these things. What's God doing in your life? And it's an encouraging time. It's an encouraging moment. When one of the ladies shares, I'm driving down the road, and God says, slow down. Slow down. We have a choice to make. God's speaking. If you have a relationship with Jesus, he's speaking to you every single day. Do I want to hear him? Do I believe he's speaking to me? Those are two different questions. Shortly after that, she comes up to a car wreck. Bad one. Very shortly, just minutes. She said, if I was going the same speed, it just happened. I would have been there. Because God spoke to her heart, if you don't slow down, you're going to be in a very bad situation, car crash. It's pretty specific. She could have said, I'm just thinking, it's just crazy talk in my own head. But no, she listened. And she was spared. God moves. God speaks. Are we willing to listen? So God does this amazing thing. All these chains come undone. And what we want to see is whatever struggle, whatever hardship you're going through, how you respond to it. And I think of my friend Betty. And when I speak with her and she says, I know if the Lord takes me, I'm going to heaven and be with him and my husband. And it'll be great. But if he wants to keep me here, that's great too. That there's an okay, a submission to God's will. And the struggle that she's going through is a testimony to me of how you can go from being healthy and dwindling and dwindling and dwindling and trying to do your best to make it, and then it's just painful. But it's an encouragement. It's an encouragement that says, your God is real. Betty, your God is real. There's no question he's real, because you would have just said, forget this Christian life. This is just craziness, because God is not moving in my life the way I want him to. But she doesn't. She says, whatever God has in store, I trust him. Your God's real. That encourages me, because one day I might be in that situation. And I pray I have the strength and I have the courage to walk faithfully with my God and be a testimony to somebody else that my God is real. So, the chains and the shackles come off. Paul gets up and they bolt out that door and they start proclaiming the gospel to everybody else. That isn't exactly what happened. Because in verse 28 he says, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, don't harm yourself, for we're all here. So Paul, God takes the shackles off and he says, I'm out of here. But Paul says, I gotta wait to listen. What's God want me to do? We're gonna see right here at this moment the heart and the purpose of why Paul said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Whatever struggle comes in my life, I'm willing to let it happen, because I understand you saved me from damnation. You saved me from a lack of a relationship with you, and you restored me to have a relationship with you. My life now is to be lived so that each person I come in contact with has an opportunity to see you and have this restored relationship. Paul knows if he leaves, that jailer's dead. He's going to kill himself. And if he doesn't kill himself, the magistrates are going to come in and say, you're gone. You didn't do your job. You let him out. You unshackled him. Yeah, tell me no earthquake. Yeah, we felt the earthquake, but no earthquake's going to take off the shackles off of somebody's hand and feet. You had the keys. But no, Paul says, I love that man who maybe was even one who beat him. I love that man. Jesus loves that man. So when you think about people who might be pressing in on you that are very extremely irritating, if you wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, I want to walk with you today and let you bring people to my path, I want you to take me, you're going to see that person in a totally different light, because you know that that irritating person God had placed in your path today. That irritating person that you'd rather not have in your life, because I'd rather walk over here and have it nice and peaceful, so I'm going to get away from them. Jesus is bringing them to you because he wants them to see Jesus in you. So we have a heart for the lost. And I encourage us to see others in this light, that Jesus wants every single person to know him and reach out. And we have, about 100 people here? We have 100 lights. If you walk with Jesus, we have 100 lights. 100 people who can show the realness of God in somebody else's life. This week, at least one person's going to see it. If you come across 20 people, 20 people are going to see it. If we choose to wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, I want to walk with you today. Friends, if you want to have an exciting life in Jesus, you say, God, I want to walk with you today. Let him show you what walking in this life really looks like. Let him direct your day. Yeah, go ahead and plan it, but let him rearrange it. Happens all the time to me. Like, I got to do this, I got to meet with this person, da-da-da. Lord, I'm still trying to meet with Dorothy. I can't meet with Dorothy because something's always getting in the way. And Dorothy's laughing because she knows it's true. It's been a month. And Dorothy, I apologize, but you are gracious because we talk on the phone. But God directs. But I know when Dorothy and I are going to be able to get together, That's God's divine appointment, and it's going to be great. You tell me what dessert I'm going to bring, and I'll bring it. So, this is what happens when people see the realness of God in your life. And whatever struggle you're going through, God wants to use it to bring Him glory. And they said to Him, He said, what do I need to do to be saved? What must I do? In verse 30, He says, "They believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, and you and your whole in your household." And they spoke, because it wasn't just you believe and your whole household is going to be saved. It was, if you believe, they're going to follow suit, because they're going to see the transformation in your life, because you are a jailer who is mean and brutal and not kind, but they're going to see this transformation that is going to happen in your life. They're going to want it too. And they spoke the word of the Lord to Him together with all who were in His house, and they took them at the very hour at that night, and they washed their wounds, and immediately He was baptized, He and His whole household. And He brought them into the house, and He set before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with His whole household. This man and his whole house was transformed by the faithfulness of two men who said, "I'm going to get up today and I'm going to walk with Jesus, and God, whatever You have in store for me, I'm willing to accept it." It's a scary proposition for us, because we know that it's endless possibilities, isn't it? I could lose my job. I could come down with an ailment. I could lose a family member. Somewhere I could be injured. I could be sharing the gospel, and something like that could be thrown in prison. Something, what it is, we can name it, what it is. And often, sometimes it makes us stop, doesn't it? And as I'm preparing for this message, I'm like, Lord, what is it that would make us not want to get up in the morning and say, God, I'll follow You with it wherever You want me to go? What uncomfortable part for me would stop me? Is it the fear of the unknown? Is it the fear of what God might say? Go to Ethiopia. Sell everything and go to Ethiopia. What? Go? But God, I'm having fun where I'm at. What is it for us that might stop us? Because I want to share you one thing. Whatever your fear is, if Satan can keep you in that fear, you're totally going to miss the blessing of God. Totally miss the blessing. And when you step out of that fear and walk trusting in Him in that, wherever He will take you, it's absolutely going to be amazing. So we see that this man saw the life of Paul and Silas and were transformed to the point where he said, you know what, I don't care if I die now, I'm going to take you home with me, feed you, clean you up. The magistrates find out about this, I'm dead. But there's a difference. When you come to know Jesus, there's like this fear of dying kind of goes away. Now, fear of how you might die might be something totally different question, but the fear of actual where I'm going to go goes away. This man was not scared anymore of what life in this world meant, but he knew that being with God was most important. And then Paul ends up saying, hey, I'm going to speed through this last part. We're going to go back, shackle me up, bring him in. I want to tell him, you know what? You beat us up too early, because the law says you don't do that to a Roman citizen, and I'm one. He didn't ask me that question. He didn't give me an opportunity to share I'm a Roman citizen as well. So you need to let me go, and you need to do it. So he uses the law of the land to show, okay, you need to restore my credibility and my honor and to the people that we are Roman citizens, and you did the wrong thing. So that's what they do, and they let him go. And then Paul does the great thing, and this is what we should do when God does something miraculous in our life, when God shows us the miraculous. And he shows us the miraculous even in the midst of our current struggle. How does He speak to you? That's miraculous. when a world says God doesn't speak, God's not even real, and God speaks to you like that one lady who was driving down the road and God says, slow down, or you're going to get in a wreck that's going to happen. If God don't speak like that. It's craziness. It's crazy talk. Well, he sure does. Share that with people. Encourage others what God is doing, how God is moving in your life, how he encourages you today, what people he brings in your life, and how you're able to share Jesus with them. So Paul goes, and he goes to the house of Lydia, and they encourage the brethren before they leave. When God does something powerful in your life, share it. Share it with others, because it encourages. It encourages. When I talk to my friend Mircha, and we're talking about life and death, and he shares, you know, just God is so good to us. There's so many people praying for us. I'm trusting God. Man, that's encouraging. That is encouraging, because God is speaking to his heart and encouraging him to stay faithful. I love you, and I'm walking through this with you. So, as we close today, with your situation that you're going through in your life, if you're going through a struggle that's difficult, who do you turn to? And why? It makes the world a difference in how we see the world and how we see our circumstance. If we see it through God's eyes or if we see it through our own. And life is hard sometimes, very hard. But God is walking through it with us. And if you, for the first time, maybe tomorrow morning, wake up and say, God, I want to walk with you today. All these other things, I don't know why they've happened. I don't know why they're here, but I want to walk with you today. Be ready for a great adventure. Because there's nothing more important than knowing the intimacy of our Father. Nothing more important. And he will peel the hardness of our hearts back and take away the deadness and make it live with a relationship with him. Choir is going to come back up and share a song. And whether I'm going to pray.